Together. Now we're going through a series about how, and we've been thinking about how to listen to preaching, and we thought about that last week, and we said that when we think about what is preaching in the New Testament, as it describes preaching, it uses over 60 different words, or perhaps I should say preaching is described in over 60 different ways when you come to the New Testament. But those who know their Greek much better than I do, because it's all Greek to me, they tell me that when it comes to preaching, there are four key Greek words. And we looked at these last week, and we saw, therefore, the implications of those Greek words for our listening to the preaching of the word. And the first one is kerusso. Anyone remember what that word means? Herald. It's a herald, that's right. So the first word that always seems to go with preaching is to herald, kerusso. In other words, the preacher is a herald. He's been sent by the King of Heaven with the message of Heaven, and he is the King's herald who's been sent to announce that message. And therefore, the responsibility of the preacher is in simple, clear, direct words to safely and faithfully pass the message on. It's not his message, it's not his opinion. His business is to safely pass the message on. And of course, where is that message found? What's he preaching from? The Bible, that's right. It's the King's message to the world. And so in a sense, when the preacher is preaching, kerusso, he is preaching the word, but his business, as it were, is to get out of the way. He's to minimize his own opinions. He's not there to tell you what I think about this. He's there to proclaim what the Bible says. So that's the first we looked at. The second word is, I always have difficulty pronouncing this, evangeliso, when we get evangelism. And what does that mean? Remember? No, not quite. It's when we go with the evangel, what are we doing? Evangelizing. Sorry, we've got several answers. Doris.
Evangelizing,
and when we're evangelizing, what is it we're telling people? Good news. So it's this, you are proclaiming good news. And that's the second word that's used. The third word is maturio. And you remember what that is? What else is a preacher doing? Well, he is teaching, but that's we've got there one word too early. So it's not that's the next word. So what's that word for? He's bearing witness. Bearing witness to what? To the truth? Yeah, not quite the truth. I mean, it is the truth, but he's bearing witness to something. Remember? Yeah, but he's bearing witness to facts, and details. We talk about Christ's death, don't we? Christ's resurrection, Christ's ascension. They're facts, they're details. Things happened in time and space in this world. We're bearing witness to those things. There were witnesses of the resurrection, weren't there? Or when we talk about the being of God, we're bearing witness to various things about God, that God is good, God is love, God is righteous, God is faithful. You're bearing witness to truths, to facts. Okay, and then the last word which the Bible uses, when something uses a lot, is didasco. Anyone remember what that is? Go on. To teach, that's right, to teach. So the point of the preacher is to explain what the Bible is saying, but it's not just simply explaining, it's actually applying it to hearts and lives. So it's all about change. That's where that word comes in. It's all about change. So all true preaching contains all those four elements. And that's why the words are used, not exactly interchangeably, but very much so. So we preacher proclaims the message of God. He's a herald. It's not his opinion, it's the word. Proclaims the message of God. That message, of course, is good news, isn't it? It's good news to believers, it's good news to unbelievers. There's no distinction in the Bible between sort of evangelistic type of preaching and not evangelistic type of preaching. All preaching, evangelistic or not evangelistic, if you can put it like that, is good news. And the news it declares is rooted in facts, in events, in truths. Yeah, Jesus died, Jesus rose, he's coming again, all those sort of things. And the message is always, didasco, is to drive us Godward. It's all about change, so that we increasingly bear the likeness of Jesus. If you like, preaching should be Christ-shaped. And therefore, preaching is ultimately about worship. Sometimes we have this distinction, don't we? We talk about the worship in a service, and then we have the preaching. The highest point of worship in our lives is when we sit at the feet of Jesus and learn of him. Preaching is all about worship. Okay. That's where we got to last week, and we looked at each word and we said, you know, if we understand that, it'll affect how we listen to the script, how we listen to preaching. If we understand that, it'll affect the way we listen to preaching. We went through all those things. I left you with some questions at the end of last week, and we'll just turn to those now. The first question was this: what part does preaching play in the kingdom of God, or in the coming of the kingdom of God? Throw out any answers you like. I'm not saying that's the right answer, that's the wrong answer. What part does preaching play in the coming of the kingdom? Yes, so the gospel's got to be preached before the Lord returns. Yeah, good answer. It's the way by which the kingdom advances. Yeah, anyone want to add to that, say anything to that, or expand on any of those things? Yep, so it's preparatory for the coming of the king and for the everlasting kingdom. It's the extension of the kingdom. It's God's appointed means of extending the kingdom. So, some examples we'll look at. Some of these we won't turn to the scriptures because we haven't got time to go through them all. But for example, John the Baptist. He's the forerunner of Christ, isn't he? And we're told in John, I need to turn to it, but John 1 and verses 6 and 7, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. When John was sent, the way God prepared for the coming of his son was to send a preacher. That's what John was, wasn't he? He was a preacher. It was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He was a preacher. And then Jesus' own ministry, the way that's described, it's described in terms of preaching. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel." Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. And Jesus says in Luke 6, "I must preach the kingdom of God to others also, because for this purpose I have been sent." Four purposes he's been sent: to preach about the kingdom. So John, the forerunner, is a preacher. The one who comes, the promised one, he comes as a preacher. And then the birth of the New Testament church. How does it happen? You remember?
Through Peter's preaching.
Day of Pentecost, Peter stands up, preaches. 3,000 are converted. The New Testament church is born through preaching. Acts chapter 3, a lame man is healed. Is anyone saved by the healing of the lame man? The answer is no. But the miracle becomes an occasion for Peter to preach. And we read, however, many of those who heard the word believed. And the number of men came to be about 5,000. So what saves is not seeing an extraordinary miracle, this man healed. What saves is hearing Peter preaching. And then the gospel comes to the Samaritans. Acts chapter 8. How does it come to the Samaritans? If you like the Samaritan Pentecost, it comes through preaching. Acts chapter 10. The gospel comes to the Gentiles. How does it come to the Gentiles? Peter is sent. So Cornelius' household, he opens his mouth and declares to them the gospel. Or say, for example, Acts chapter 16. Someone like to read Acts chapter 16 and verse 10, please. It's the Macedonian call. They have this vision. Perhaps just say Acts 16 verses 9 and 10. Someone read Acts 16 verses 9 and 10.
Stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." For after he had seen the vision, church Macedonia, including that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them.
Yeah, and it's that word, euangeliso, take the good news. Okay, so I mean, it's a momentous moment, isn't it? The gospel is leaving the eastern world, where Jerusalem is the centre, those old eastern empires, and the gospel is crossing that little strip of water into what becomes the western world, what becomes Europe. It's the Empire of Rome, and all that goes with that. It's a momentous event that's taking place. It's a fulfilment of that prophecy, that vision in Daniel. And the empire of Jesus is coming, and where Rome holds sway and Caesar is Lord, the empire of Jesus is going to conquer. But how has it all happened? How does the kingdom of God advance? Well, Paul says, isn't he? Concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. It comes by preaching, doesn't it? And then, so I'd like to read Romans 10, verses 14 and 15. Less speaking, I do the better, I think. Romans 10, verses 14 and 15.
Romans 10.
Yeah, verses 14 and 15.
How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things.
I mean, it's a staggering statement, isn't it, when you think about it? Paul wants the world to be converted, but how is anyone going to be converted unless they hear the message? And how is anyone going to hear the message unless a preacher is sent to declare it? The salvation of the world depends upon preachers. The kingdom of God comes through preaching. And what did Paul do when he came to Sin City, to Corinth? What does he do there? Yep. Well, you can guess, yes, and someone may know the... What does he do? He preaches, that's right. He determines not to know anything amongst them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He talks about through the foolishness of the message preached. Yeah? And how does a church grow? Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. So I'll read Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12, please. Talking about Jesus giving gifts to the church. Ephesians 4, verses 10 and 11. Sorry, verses 11 and 12, beg your pardon. Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12.
They need power. They come to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And they're critical of the saints for the work of ministry with any kind of body of Christ.
Yes, thank you. There are pastors and teachers. Teachers, the word there is, comes from the word didasco. And when they preach the word of God, what does it do? It equips the saints and causes the church to grow. The New Testament, as you know, doesn't just talk about maturity for individual believers. It talks about maturity for churches. There are such things as mature churches. How do you get a mature church? You preach the word. And as the word is preached, the church is equipped. It's prepared for service. And the body edifies itself and the church grows. And Paul writes to his beloved Timothy. What does he want ringing in Timothy's ears? Somebody please read 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 1 to 5. Don't be bashful, please. We'll be a long time if there's a big gaps between people reading things out. So 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 1 to 5.
Yeah,
what he wants ringing in Timothy's ears, the apostle is soon to die, Timothy, what are you to do? You're to preach the word, caruso, herald the word. And you're to do it with teaching, because there are going to be false teachers coming. The word is didasco there. And a little bit later on, verse 5, do the work of an evangelist. That's where you get this word, euangeliso. It's all preaching words, isn't it? So when you put it all together, whether it's the gospel going, whether it's the forerunner of Jesus, whether it's Jesus himself, whether it's the day of Pentecost, whether it's the Samaritan Pentecost, whether it's the gospel coming to the Gentiles, whether it's that momentous step taking the gospel into Macedonia, whether it's Paul coming to Corinth, whether it's the whole world to hear the words of life, whether it's, what have I just said, whether it's what? Whether it's building a church, because a church can only be built if there's a teacher teaching the word, or whether it's the thing which Paul, the thing he wants to charge Timothy with before he dies, to preach the word. Preaching and the kingdom of God go hand in hand, don't they? There is no progress of the kingdom of God without preaching. It can't be done. As someone said, they're conjoined twins. Where God is at work, there will be preaching of his word. And when God is not at work, preaching is abandoned. And you look at church history, those great movements of God, those great revivals, it always goes hand in hand with preaching. Preaching that involves all these four things. So how does that affect the way we hear preaching then? How does listen to preaching? Preaching is about the kingdom of God. What impact will that have on how I listen to preaching?
Well, I take it very serious.
Take it. That's fundamental, isn't it? If we don't have preaching in Amiens Park Chapel, what won't happen? There'll be no spiritual growth. Wouldn't be a church. We'd have no conversions. We'd have no growth of the church. No spreading of the kingdom of God out from amongst us. That's what would happen. God has put the preaching of his word and the advance of his kingdom, he's put them hand in hand. They walk together hand in hand. And if you separate preaching and take one of them away, the other one stops in its tracks. That's a fundamental impact, isn't it, on how we listen to preaching? Fundamental. It's not just something we tack on at the end of a service. It's fundamental. If we don't have what we do, then let's all go home and do something else. Because there will be no advance of the kingdom. There will be no glory given to God. Christ won't reign here. And his reign won't spread out to conquer others. It's absolutely fundamental. And you can, we won't have time now, but I did have my notes here about 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. You know that we've talked about this already in our series. But we preach the word, don't we? Because it fully equips individuals for a life of discipleship. It fully equips the church. So it goes on to maturity, so it can serve the Lord. We preach the word because that is God-ordained means for fetching sinners and meeting with them and bringing them to himself. Absolutely fundamental. It's so that we individually and we together as a church bear the image and beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and bear much fruit to his glory. Okay? So it's not just something that, you know, preaching is something that we do in our tradition. There are other traditions out there. That's what we do. No, it's not. It's absolutely fundamental to the kingdom of God. Okay. Why, though, can't we, someone might say, well, why can't we just read the Bible? Why do we have to have it preached? Well, how would you answer that? Someone says, I don't mind a bit of preaching, but actually I get much more reading the Bible. What would you say? Yes, so the Bible is telling to preach. Yeah, that's right.
It's to expound the word, to deepen that so that we can learn more.
That's so we can explain. It's the explanation of the word, isn't it? I mean, it's interesting, isn't it? In the early church, of course, there were no Bibles. And through most of the church age and in many countries, there are no Bibles. But it's so that we can bring the implications of Scripture to people's hearts with the view to those hearts being changed. Well, why can't I just sit down and discuss it with my friends? How do we answer that? It's no authority. We end up just sharing our ignorance, don't we? And he gets all sorts of funny ideas coming out. Why can't I just listen to downloads? There's lots of good sermons on the web. Why can't I just download sermons and on a Sunday morning I'll just stay in my home and I'll listen to, I don't know, John Piper or something like that. What's wrong with that? Yep, so you shouldn't have set, forsake assembling yourselves together. Yep, that's a good answer. Any other answers you might give to someone who says, I listen to sermons at home? In fact, there are people, aren't there? I know of people who have spent the last 10, 20 years meeting round a tape machine on a Sunday morning. There's half a dozen of them, they all sit round. I know a situation where some of them, they wear hats and sit round the tape machine and listen to the preaching. What's wrong with that? Not a family? What about this word here, caruso? Does that have any impact on that sense? What's the preacher doing? Okay.
So sitting around a tape machine is a collection of God's people.
So they're not the church, but what is it in preaching they're missing? Sorry, John, I'm carrying on. Sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt. Go on. No. But what is it they're missing out on? I mean, okay, they're not a church, there's all those things, but in the terms of preaching, what is it that is sort of fundamental that they're not seeing? Yes. They're not being taught directly. Prayer. There's a sense, isn't there, where the preacher has been sent to that church with that message on that day for them all to hear it together. Yeah? I mean, some people are fine at listening to certain sorts of sermons, aren't they? Because they never have to change, because they only have listened to certain sort of preaching. But we preach the whole counsel of God, I hope, bringing God's word to bear on all our lives, our corporate life as well as our individual life. There is a message from God to his people at Amiens Park this Sunday. Do we believe that? God has a message for me, for us, this Sunday. And so sitting around a tape machine is not going to do that. And also that explains why we go through books of the Bible, because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Okay, I asked another question last week. I said, someone says to you, they say, I get nothing from preaching. Okay, I listen to the preaching, but I don't get anything from it. What one piece of advice would you give to them? They get nothing from preaching, you've got one shot, okay? You've got one bit of advice to give to them. What advice do you give to them? I get nothing from preaching. Pray. Pray, pray, pray. Pray for the preacher. Now think of the Apostle Paul. Now Paul is a compelling personality, isn't he? He has got a massive intellect. And he is an apostle called by Jesus Christ. So he's got it all, hasn't he? And yet, Paul pleads for prayer. We haven't got time to look at every one of them, but I'll just give some references and then we'll just turn to one scripture. So you could look up, not now, but Romans 15 verse 30, Colossians 4 verse 3, and we'll turn to Ephesians 6 and verses 18 and 19. Someone read please Ephesians 6, 18 and 19. Sorry. I'll take that away, 19 and 20. Sorry, I can't get the verses right tonight. Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. Someone please read that.
And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for
Yes, thank you. Actually, I should have said verse 18 as well, because it talks about he's asking for prayer. So he's asking for prayer, isn't he? He's asking for prayer, that utterance may be given to me, that I would say what I need to say, and I would say it boldly, and I would say it as I ought to say it. So in spite of all the advantages which the apostle has, and the man that he is, he's pleading with the churches that pray for me so that I would be able to preach as I ought to preach, as I need to preach. So one of the things we pray is we must pray for the success of the word. Now you all know this quote from Spurgeon. You remember this, they had this extraordinary blessing at New Park Street Chapel, and he traced the success of the gospel to the prayer meeting. He says this, he said, "When I came, it was a mere handful of people to whom I first preached, yet I could never forget how earnestly they prayed. Sometimes they seemed to plead as though they could really see the angel of the covenant present with them, and as if they must have blessing from him." And then he goes on to say, "Then down came the blessing. The house was filled with hearers, and many souls were saved." The blessing which they had, he puts it down to the fact that God's people prayed. So do you pray for the preacher? Paul says, "Pray for me, that utterance may be given to me." Do you pray that for the preacher? "That I may open my mouth boldly." Do you pray that for the preacher? "That I may make known the mystery of the gospel." Do you pray that for the preacher? "That I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Do you pray that for the preacher? We've got to pray it for Paul. We've got to pray it for every preacher, haven't we? Because every preacher's certainly not a Paul, is he? So if Paul needed prayer, how much more does the preacher need the prayer? And I mentioned Corinth a little bit a while ago, and Paul comes to Corinth. He says, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." So what we're praying for the preacher is that we're praying that he would get his message from God. Right? If he's going to be doing this, Caruso, he's going to be a herald, isn't he? He must get his message from God. He's only going to get his message from God if he's praying and everyone else is praying for him. When you turn up on a Sunday morning, you want God to meet with you. We want God to shape this church. We want lives transformed. How is that going to happen unless he gets his message from God? But not just that, that he wouldn't just get his message from God, that as he preaches, God would be with him. That God, as it were, would fill the message. That God would meet with us. It's an old-fashioned word for it, is unction. I mean, you know that you can have a well-prepared sermon, can't you? Have really good illustrations. It's beautifully laid out. It's got all the things in the right place. And the preacher stands up to preach it, and it's flat as a pancake. Yeah? And you're bored silly. Another preacher stands up. It's all over the place. Got no real structure to it. You don't know quite where it's coming and where it's going. Sometimes, not necessarily well illustrated, and yet there was something in there. God met with me. I still remember that sermon. Had a real impact upon me. Because God was in the message. God was in the preaching. Now, there's no excuse for poor sermons and for unprepared ones. But the point we're trying to say, it's not mechanical. You know, that the man in his study doesn't come up and say, "Well, I've got a blister of a sermon today. Oh, just look at what I've got on the page. Just look at this." The sermon doesn't happen until he's preached it. He has to give birth to the sermon, if I can put it like that. Well, that's not mechanical. That's God giving himself, his spirit, to the preacher. So how's he going to find that? How's he going to get that? Unless people have been praying. In the Welsh Revival of 1859, there was one Sunday, and they were going to have a recognised preacher coming. Everyone was rubbing their hands and looking forward to this good word this brother was going to come and give them. And to everyone's big disappointment, the big preacher couldn't make it. So they had to have one of their own doing the preaching. And in the prayer meeting before the service, one man prayed, said, "Oh Lord, we have no great preacher today. And he went on to describe some preachers as like a sort of beautiful suit of clothes. And he said, but our preacher is like a tatty sleeve. So it wasn't very encouraging, was it, if you're the one who's having to do the preaching? So their preacher, one of their own, no one's expecting anything, he's a tatty old sleeve. He stands up to preach, and to everyone's surprise, God was with him. And people were converted. What happened? They asked God to come, and it may have been a tatty old sleeve, but the arm of omnipotence filled the tatty sleeve. And there was power in the preaching, and lives were transformed. So you must pray for the preacher. We have a prayer meeting, don't we? Every Sunday morning. What time is it, John? 10:15. Now, I know not everyone can make that. But I'm sure a lot of us can. Well, we may not be able to make it every Sunday, but 1 in 2 or 1 in 4. And we have a prayer meeting Sunday evening, don't we? 6:00. To pray for the preacher. Don't be surprised if you get nothing from the preaching if you've never prayed for the preacher. What a surprise, I got nothing from it. Did you pray? No. And if you did get something from it, it's probably because someone was praying for you. And preachers can feel it. Those of us who go out preaching, we know when people have been praying for us sometimes. Sometimes you stand up there and you feel God is in this. And you feel a strange liberty. People have been praying hard for this. Other times you stand up there and you feel utterly, utterly alone. It can be the loneliest place in the world, standing up there to preach, because you feel that, has anyone prayed for me? It's a spiritual war that's going on. How do you expect a preacher to confront your sins, to call you to repentance, to warn sinners who are on the brink of eternity, to reveal to you the eternal unseen world, to give you warm counsel on practical godliness, to see the church being built, to unveil to you Christ in all his glory, to make everything Christ-shaped, to be faithful, to be fruitful, and on top of it all, to give account of what he says on Judgment Day? How can you expect him to do all of that if you haven't prayed for him? So pray for the preacher. And time's ticking on, so I'll have to jump over a few bits and pieces. And also, what you need to do is obviously not only pray for the preacher, but pray for yourself. As we know, show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation, on you I wait all the day. So we need to pray for ourselves. And again, I'm jumping over a number of things I did plan to say. Okay, so let's bring it to a close. Preaching is about these four words. The kingdom of God advances through preaching. Therefore, we need a preacher. Paul says, I'm a preacher, but I can't do it unless you pray. Every church needs to be a praying church, praying for the preacher, praying for themselves, that the word of God would have great effect and the kingdom of God would come. I'll close with some comments. How's listen to preaching? Some things just to be careful of. As you listen to preaching, you can either be a Mary or a Martha. You can sit there fretting about many things, or you can sit at the feet of Jesus and learn of him. If you're being a Martha, you won't be a Mary. If you're a Mary, you won't be a Martha. So fret or listen. Or, we talked about this before, another place, you can be a Churchill dog. You know the advert? Dog goes, oh, yes. And we can do that to preaching, can't we? Say, oh, yes. Yes. It's good to hear that. And actually remain completely unchanged. So we listen to preaching, we agree with preaching, and that's where it ends. We don't actually respond and change to preaching. It must be applied, mustn't it? Sometimes we need to write things down. We need to actually respond in right downable ways. Don't be a spitter. You know, some people, they hear the word being preached, but instead of drinking it down, what they do is they suck the word into their mouth, and they swirl it round their mouth, find something wrong with it, and then spit it out, usually on somebody else. The truth as it's being preached, as it hits me, is to be drunk and to be taken into my body, not to be tasted in my mouth, to look for a problem, a difficulty, something that's not doctrinally correct, and then after the service, spit it out, and I've lost all that God had to say to me. Some people, for want of a better word, I've called them ticklers. They're looking for a message that tickles them. Yeah, looking for a certain sort of message. So somebody comes on that day and says, I need encouragement today. Or, I need to hear something new today. Or, I want to be warmed today. So when they want encouragement and they hear something which they don't think is that encouraging, they say, well, I didn't want to hear that. And when they wanted to hear something new, and they say, well, I've heard this before. And when they said, I want to be warmed, but they didn't warm to the preacher's style, the effect is they haven't listened to the word of God. And it's all been lost. Another sort of listener is the dentist chair approach. You know, I went to a dentist today. And it's never a comfortable place sitting in a dentist chair, is it? Because your every instinct, your mouth is open, you feel very vulnerable. Every instinct is to say, let's just stop now. And people can approach preaching like that. You can say, well, it's going to hurt. This is going to hurt me. This is going to hurt. No, don't go there. Don't go there. No, don't touch that. That's too sensitive. Keep away from that. And sometimes you can get cross because they are touching that. And it's painful. Get cross with them. Back off. Go away. Sometimes there are things that have to be probed. There's disease and decay, and God has to deal with it. So beware of the dentist chair approach. And then there's another approach which says, somebody else, not me. You know, you listen to the sermon, we've all done it, we say, I hope so-and-so's listening to this. Or you look around and say, oh, so-and-so's not here today, what a shame. But actually, I was there today, and God was speaking to me today. Was I responding to what I heard? Or was I too busy applying it to somebody else? And then there's the I know better approach, where, I mean, this has happened to me, I preached something, and then after I preached it, I've been listening to someone else's conversation going on, and one person has said, well, he said this, and the other person has said, no, he didn't mean that. When he said this, this, and this, he actually meant, when he said A, B, and C, he actually meant D, E, and F. I thought, no, I meant A, B, and C. And we can do that as well, can't we? We can reapply it to take the sting out of it so I don't have to change. Or maybe we say, well, he misapplied the passage. Because I've got a commentary and it says that particular passage is to deal with this particular thing. And actually, I said it's misapplied because it was hurting me. The application was coming very close to home. So those are all ways. I can be a Mary or a Martha, a Churchill dog, a spitter, a tickler, the dentist chair, somebody else, not me, I know better. But he's coming as a herald. This is God's message for you. It's good news, even if sometimes it hurts. And yes, he's bearing witness to facts, to truth. But it's all about change. Repentance is to bring me, preaching is to bring me to repentance. So I stop going that way, and I go that way, so I'm unlike Christ there, so I'm now going to become like Christ. There are things I need to unlearn because I'm now learning of Jesus. And the result is the kingdom of God will come in my heart, my life, the life of the church, the life of the people we have contact with, and God's kingdom will come and he will have all the glory. Beware listening to preaching that means I don't have to change. Because he's just hardening my heart by any other measure. We close with a verse. Isaiah 66. The Lord says, but on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word.